Oh, let's lift up the name of the Lord right now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, I praise your name. I exalt your name, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God, praise God. Why don't you put your hands together? Clap them unto the Lord. Yes, I love you, Jesus. How many really loves him tonight? Why don't you just give him an expression with your voice right now? I love you, Lord. I come to worship you tonight. I come to exalt your holy name tonight. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God, praise God. Well, we've certainly already, not only in this conference, but already here tonight, felt the presence of God in a very strong manner in this service. I've appreciated the worship, the response to the Spirit of God, the presence of God. It's already been in this place, and I'm trusting that God is going to continue to move in the remainder of this service. I don't know about you, but I believe that there are intervals in our lives when we just need a special touch from God. We need the Lord to speak to us in a specific way. I came to this conference in need of direction, as the brother said, in need of guidance, and I feel like the Lord has spoke to me, helped me, strengthened me, fortified some things in my spirit, confirmed some things in my heart. Help me in ways that only God can through the anointed preaching of the Word of God. Haven't you appreciated this preaching that we've heard? All right. Hallelujah. All right. Praise God. Praise God. And I appreciated the message from the onset of the conference with Brother Riggin. And just tremendous message from the Lord. And then also Brother Hood. He's just got a way about him and communicating the Word of God. I've enjoyed his ministry every time I've been privileged to hear him. Then Brother Joyner last evening talking about the anointing. And just a powerful, powerful service and conclusion here last night. And then Brother Weeks, my friend, I thought to myself this afternoon, there's just not a whole lot left for anybody to preach around here. Praise God. But maybe the Lord will help us a little bit tonight. Praise God. I appreciate that message this afternoon, Brother Weeks. Only thing that could have been better about that is to preach it in Texarkana. And maybe you can come and preach part two there. Praise God. But I honor Brother and Sister Bass and this hosting this conference, this local church. I know a little bit about what it takes to host such a conference and to in the labor of the local church and serving people and everything that goes into it. I appreciate all of your hard work. Very nice room. Got to the room. There's a beautiful basket there. And these folks are given to hospitality. I appreciate Brother Bass's ministry over the last several years that I've been acquainted with his ministry. Every time that I've been privileged to be in a service where he is preaching, I've left that place lifted and strengthened by the Word of God. And I just appreciate his anointed ministry, not only here in this local church, but all across America. Praise God. How many's going to help me preach just a little bit here tonight? Amen. I want the Lord to have his way in this service. I didn't come to tell him how to do it. But whatever the Lord wants to do, however he wants to move. You know, that's what I like about true Pentecost is it's highly unpredictable. Hallelujah. We don't announce on the sign at our church what we're going to preach on the following Sunday, what's going to happen the next week. That's all left up to the Holy Ghost. We're open to the moving of God's Spirit in our midst. We want the Spirit of the Lord to have its way every time we convene in church. Every time we come into the service, we want the Lord to have free course in that service to do whatever he chooses to do. And I pray that that's the attitude that you came to this service tonight with, as God, you know my needs. better than I know my needs. You know the situations of my life, and more than that, you hold tomorrow. And I'm asking you to talk to me tonight. I'm asking you to deal with my heart tonight, to stir my soul tonight. Come on, did you come to have a move of God in this place? Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. It's so important that in our services, we have a move of the Holy Ghost. We're not here just to hear preaching per se. And I'm going to preach about that and how important it is. And I know the subject's been covered pretty thoroughly. There's hardly been anything left that we could preach tonight, but I'm going to do my very best to follow the Holy Ghost. If you have your Bibles, I invite your attention to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter number 17. Gospel of Luke, chapter number 17 and verse 26. Found that same man. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day in which he shall come, even thus it shall be in the days when the Son of Man is revealed, in that day in which he shall come upon the house and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field and the one shall be taken and the other left. Verse 37, and they answered and said unto him, where, Lord? And he said unto them, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. I want you to notice that very last verse. And they answered and said unto him, where, Lord? And he said unto them, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. I want to preach to you for just a little while tonight from this subject, wheresoever the body is. Wheresoever the body is. Let's lift up our hands and our voices to the Lord. Let's pray for His anointing in this place here tonight. You to move, we need you to work in our midst right now. I'm praying, God, that you would have your way. Touch every heart, every life, strengthen, encourage. Move upon this congregation tonight. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray these things. We give you glory right now. We give you thanks right now. We lift you up. We extol your great name right now. Come on, would somebody help me praise the Lord? Come on, somebody help me lift up the name of Jesus. Oh, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Praise God. Thank you for standing, and you may be seated. It does not matter how sophisticated, educated, self-possessed, or humanistic that this world becomes. If you want to stir things up, if you want to get folks' attention, you just began talking about the coming of the Lord. You'll see their facade as it begins to crack and fear creeps behind their eyes, and people will ask you with trembling voices, what do you know about the coming of the Lord? Because when people pick up their morning's newspaper, they are seeing things that they never imagined happening or experiencing in all of their lives. And their minds are constantly turned towards that one cataclysmic event that is going to change this world forever. Contrary to what you may believe tonight, people are very concerned about the coming of the Lord. It seems that any publication about prophecy or events that occur that could possibly be related causes a knee-jerk reaction among our generation. First, it was 88 reasons why he would come in 1988. Does anybody remember that? And then it was Y2K, the millennial bug. And then more recently, the events around 9/11. And with each one of these occurrences, backsliders poured into churches. And a great awareness arose among those that were lost. And because he didn't come, sadly, these same people went back to their old lifestyles, their old habitual ways. Life is normal. Went back on their consecrations. Went back on their commitments to God. But I want to warn you tonight, just because he didn't come when some false prophet predicted that he would, don't you make the fatal mistake of thinking that he's not coming. For the Bible plainly states to us that in the last days, there will be those that will mockingly say, where is the promise of his coming? For since our fathers have fell asleep, all things continue as before. But let me remind you that God is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness. I tell you that he will come. Someday he will split those eastern skies. Someday there will be the sound of the trumpet. Someday there shall be the shout of an archangel. And the Bible said the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the air. And the scripture says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that day. Oh, I'm not fearful about the coming of the Lord. I'm excited about the coming of the Lord. I want to tell you that he is coming. I want to encourage every struggling saint tonight. He's coming. I want to encourage every faithful preacher of the truth tonight and tell you that he's coming. Your labor's not in vain. I want to tell every old silver-haired soldier of the cross tonight, he is coming. I want to remind every young person in this building, keep your focus. He's coming. I want to warn every prodigal, every backslider that might be in this house, everybody that might be cold and indifferent in the Lord, that he is coming. I'm excited about the coming of the Lord. That is a hope beyond our present circumstances, beyond our present situation, a hope beyond this world. Why don't you clap your hands if you're looking forward to the coming of the Lord? The coming of the Lord has always been a fascinating subject. Even in Jesus' day, it was quite a topic of conversation. And I read to you some of his teaching concerning this important time. The Lord used two common scriptural examples of what it would be like at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They all knew what he was talking about. They could all relate to what Jesus was saying. They had read, they had heard the stories about Noah's generation, that Andaluvian age, and how that folks in that day lived their life. They were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Then he says, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, and they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus it shall be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. He didn't use terms that they couldn't understand. He didn't talk about things that they could not relate to. He used examples that they could relate to, examples that they could understand. He said, two asleep in bed, one taken and the other left. Two grinding at the mill, one taken and the other left. Two working in the field, one taken and the other left. He said it would be like in a twinkling of an eye, like lightning flashing across the sky. Amen. And an hour that you think not, he said, the Son of Man is going to appear. There was no equivocation. There was no deciding at that moment where you was or what you was going to do. You was either prepared or unprepared, either ready or not ready, either saved or lost, either heaven or hell. And they were very interested in what he had to say concerning the coming of the Lord. But the astonishing thing to me about this particular text is when Jesus got through describing these tremendous events that were going to center around the coming of the Lord, the reaction of these disciples seems so amazing to me. This is an area I believe where the disciples differ from us. These ancient followers of the Lord Jesus are a little bit different than you and I, because if Jesus would have preached this identical sermon to you and I, the immediate question that would have been upon our lips is, when, Lord? When are you coming? It seems like that's the only thing that folks want to know concerning the coming of the Lord is, when are you coming? When is it going to happen? When is it going to take place? There's a whole lot of folks trying to predict that. There's a whole lot of folks writing books about that. There's a whole lot of people wasting their time trying to tell us and help us to understand when that is going to happen. And I hope it's not so they can live on the edge and dab in the world and play cat and mouse with God, and then suddenly when they realize that time is drawing near, run back to the house of God, run back to the altar, back to the ark of safety, and get right with God, because I don't think it's going to work that way. But these disciples did not ask when, but instead their question was, where, Lord? Not when, but where? Maybe they had a grasp on something vitally important about the end time. They realized it was much more imperative to know where they needed to be than to know when it was going to happen. Because whether I know the when of his coming or not, if I know where he wants me to be, then I'm going to be ready. Then I'm going to be prepared. Then I'm going to be saved. It does not matter when he comes, as long as I'm where I belong. As a matter of fact, it's possible to know when, amen, and not know where and still be lost. But if you know where, everything's going to be all right. Amen. If you know where you need to be, there's nothing to worry about. So many folks are concerned about when it's going to happen. When's it going to take place? When's the end time? Amen. When can we expect Jesus to come? But if I know where I need to be. This is a principle that is consistent throughout the Word of God. God has always put an emphasis on where instead of when. Noah didn't know when it was going to rain. He didn't know when judgment was going to come. He didn't know when flood waters were going to surge into that land. But he preached for 120 years a message of repentance, and that judgment was coming, and he didn't know when it was going to happen. As a matter of fact, after he entered the ark and God shut and sealed the door, the Bible says that for 7 days it still didn't rain. And he never got into philosophizing. He never one time tried to predict when it was going to happen. He never got into foretelling. Amen. He said, I don't know when it's going to happen. I don't know when it's going to take place. But he didn't say when all the clouds align themselves in a certain way, then you can expect it to happen. He didn't say when the wind blows out an easterly direction, then you can expect it. You better get ready then. He didn't say when the temperature gets to a certain level or the barometric pressure reaches a certain point, then you better get ready. Then you better prepare yourself. He did not concern them with when it was going to happen. He just preached to them where they needed to be. He said, I can tell you where you need to be. If you want to be saved, you got to board the boat. If you want to be ready, you got to get in the ark of safety. If you want to be prepared, I can tell you where you need to be. Oh, I wish a whole lot of folks that are trying to predict when it's going to happen, all caught up in when it's going to happen. Amen. Philosophizing when it's going to happen. Telling us that it's going to happen at this certain time. It's going to take place later on at this certain time. It's going to happen pre-mid or post. I don't really care when it happens. Just tell me where I need to be. Tell me what I need to do. How I need to prepare myself for the coming of the Lord. I tell our church at home, if you're expecting me to unravel Revelation and talk to you about Daniel, all of my ministry gets sucked into that, I'm not going to do that. Amen. I believe that the scripture tells us to be also ready. Amen. And that's what I'm going to preach to you. I do know what it takes to be saved. I do know it takes obedience to Acts 2:38 to get ready. I can't tell you where you need to be, when it's going to happen. I'm not going to predict when it's going to take place. I'm not going to try to tell you, amen, when it's going to happen. But I can tell you where you need to be. Don't worry about the when. Just where. Amen. I can see that young man, Elisha, plowing in the field behind his oxen, minding his own business. This is what he was taught to do and trained to do. This had been his life, his pattern up until this point. And suddenly the old prophet comes by and casts that anointed mantle upon him. And when that occurred, something happened to that young man like he had never experienced in all of his life. Something ran from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. He said to himself, I never felt anything like this in all of my life. I'm going to tell you, if you get a real touch from God, if you get a real experience from God, if God really moves upon you, it's not going to leave you in the same condition. You're not going to be caught in the same pattern of life. Oh, it's going to bring a change. It's going to evolve something in your life and in your heart. Amen. He said, whatever this is, I need some more of it. Whatever this is not enough. I've never seen anybody come to God and say, when they received a touch of the Lord and the Holy Ghost has moved on them, said, well, I thank you, Jesus. Well, that's just plenty. That's enough right there. That's all I want. But everybody I've ever seen that was touched from the Lord and God moved upon them, there was an appetite and a desire that was cultivated within their heart that they desired more of that. Amen. Every morning when I wake up, I got to have more of Him. Every night before I go to bed, I got to have more of Him. Every time I come to the house of God, I didn't come to clip my nails and balance my checkbook. I didn't come to play with the children. I didn't come to catch up on homework. But I come to get a hold of God because I need more of what I felt the first time. Come on. Does anybody in this house remember what it was like to come down to an altar, wretched sinner? Your heart black with sin. Your life in turmoil. Your marriage on the rocks. But you repented in the altar. And God filled you with the gift of the Holy Ghost. And from that moment, you've never been the same. There was a change that came into your life. From that very moment, there was a desire, there was a hunger, there was a thirst for more of God. There's something wrong with you if you desire Him less now than you did when you first came to Him. Well, I feel like preaching about it just a little while tonight. We need to cultivate some hunger in apostolic churches again. Oh, there needs to be a thirst to get back in our spirit again for the things of God. We're not just coming for the performance. We're not coming just to be excited and enthused, but we're coming to experience Him and to get a hold of Him. Amen. And have Him move upon our lives. Oh, would you clap your hands and let's worship the Lord together. But as often, the Spirit works. The Bible said that the old prophet just kept on walking. He initiated something in Elisha's life. But it was up to Elisha to pursue it if he desired more. And I have noticed my years of traveling as an evangelist and as a pastor that God initiates things in a service to test our hunger and our desire for the things of God. As if to say, if you really are thirsty for me, if you really desire me, if you want me, I'm here to move. I'm here to minister. I'm here to work. I'm here to give you a miracle. But I'm not going to force myself upon you. Somewhere in this service tonight, you may feel the gentle touch of the Holy Ghost. But it's going to be up to you, sir. It's going to be up to you, ma'am, to pursue after that. To get a hunger and a passion for that. That says, I want more. I can't be satisfied with Him just brushing up against me. I cannot be satisfied with a simple touch tonight. There's a whole lot more that I need from God. Yes. Come on, is there somebody that's not satisfied just with where you're at and the experience that you have? You may have been in this thing a long time, but is there still a hunger? Is there still a thirst? Is there something that's pounding in your chest that says, give me more of Him? Come on, let's worship the Lord together. I'm in pursuit of whatever that is. Just kept walking. The Bible said the young man broke his plow. Amen. This was his pattern and cycle of life. This is what he identified with. I'm going to tell you, if you're going to follow God and the anointing of God, there's going to have to be some cycles and routines and lifestyles that's going to have to be broken. And the Bible said that he slayed his oxen. I can think of a few sacred cows that need to be slayed around Pentecost. About 4 years ago, I took the church in Texarkana. I got sick and tired of hearing this particular phrase. Well, that's just not how we've always done it in the past. We, for 25 years, for 30 years, we've always done it this way. I said, yeah, and it's always yielded the same results, hasn't it? It may be, if you're going to pursue after the anointing, that you've got to discard some old philosophies about things. Of course, I'm not talking about the message, the doctrine, or any of that. But your pastor may want to put somebody else in the Sunday school class. He may want to put somebody else over the outreach. He may want to put somebody else driving the van or somebody else leading the songs. And how many of our churches are stifled sometimes because we got to work with a situation that's been that way for 20 years and it takes 15 years to break it out of that, to get it where it needs to be. I'm going to tell you, we ain't got that kind of time. We need somebody that's got enough perception that said, my God, help me to follow the anointing. Pastor, if you think I'd work better in the Bible study ministry, then move me over there. If you think I'd do better helping somebody else teach this class, then put them as a lead teacher. If you think I'd do better driving a van, I don't mind doing it, but I want to see the kingdom of God go forth. Oh, let's worship him right now. Said, I'm going to Gilgal. Said, I'm going with you, prophet. Got to Gilgal. He said, man, why don't you just relax? Why don't you just stay here? Tarry here. And Elisha said something that I know the rest of you have probably seen this, but it just leaped out at me. He said, as the Lord liveth. That's a pretty long time. And as thy soul liveth. That's a long time. I will not leave thee. That speaks of his commitment. That speaks of his consecration. That speaks that he was in this for longevity. He was not in this to quit. He wasn't in this until the first struggle. He wasn't in this for the short run, but he was in for the long haul. Hallelujah. I'm going to tell you, if you're in the pursuit of the anointing and the blessing of God, it might require more out of you. Amen. You may have to go further than you've ever gone before. You may have to stretch yourself a little bit. Said, I'm going with you. Got to Bethel. Man, won't you just stay here, son? He said, no. Not on your life. As the Lord liveth. And as thy soul liveth, I'm going with you. I'm not going to leave you. Amen. I'm not going to stay here. I'm in a pursuit of something greater than me. I felt something back there. Why do you do that? Why do you act like that? Why are you so fanatical about it? Amen. Because I felt something back there in that old plow field like I've never felt in all my life. Amen. Some folks look at us and say, man, you guys are fanatical. You're crazy. You're out of your mind. Why do you respond the way you respond? Don't you think that's a little bit too much? Don't you think you're going a little bit too far? Maybe you've never experienced what we've experienced. Maybe you've never possessed what we possess. Maybe you've never had what we have. Said, I'm going with you. On to Jericho. I'm right behind you. I'm not leaving you. And the Bible says, of course, there was those 50 sons of the prophets. And how many knows that there's no pressure like peer pressure? I've kind of felt a little bit of it in this meeting, praise God. Hallelujah. I'm just joking. No pressure like your peers. Say, man, you don't have to do all that. You don't have to go that far. Don't you realize the old man's going to die someday? He said, leave me alone. You wasn't there in that plow field. You didn't feel what I felt. You didn't get the touch of God that I got. You didn't experience what I experienced. Obviously, you didn't get a hold of what I got a hold of. And they come to the muddy banks of that Jordan, and that old prophet struck those waters with that mantle, and those waters departed hither and thither, and they walked over on dry ground. I could see that young man standing there and said, man, this is awesome. This is great. You know, it takes a lot to impress some of us Pentecostals. I know that happens to you all the time. You just get in the bath water and it just waters depart. You're just so spiritual and so godly. But I could see that young man saying, man, I ain't never seen nothing like this in all of my born days. I've never experienced anything like this. And when they got on the other side, the old prophet turned around to him finally and said, what is it that I can do for you? He said, well, he said, I want a double portion of your spirit. Man, I want a double portion. I like people that their dreams, their aspirations in God, their desires in God don't fit within the dimensions of everybody else's. Amen. I want something that nobody else has. You've asked for a hard thing, but I like somebody that's willing to stretch themselves a little bit, that's willing to ask for a great revival, that's willing to plead for a real move of God, that desires and is hungry for what God can do in their city and in their life. Amen. In their home, whatever the case may be. God, I don't want just a little bit. I don't want just a portion. I don't want to just be a chip off the old block. But God, I want something fresh. I want something new. My generation demands that I have something greater. I want a double portion. But notice what he said to him. He said, if you'll stay with me to the end. What do you mean, stay with you to the end? I mean, I've been through three cities and crossed a river. You're questioning my commitment, but if you'll stay with me, I wonder how many times we give up right before God is getting ready to give us what we've been hungry for all along the journey. I wonder how many people stand on the very precipice of a revival, right on the very fringes of what they've been praying for and desiring from God and crying out to the Lord for, only to get discouraged and quit so close to what God has promised them and wants to give them simply because they left off pursuing it. Yes! Was there days of discouragement? Of course there was. Was there ridicule? Of course there was. Were there those that said you're crazy? Of course there was. Was there disappointment? Of course there was. Was there weariness? Of course there was. But the Bible said when that fiery chariot come to receive the old prophet and the man will come floating down, that Elisha was right where he needed to be to receive it. The question is not when, but if I'll just stay faithful, if I'll just be where he wants me to be at the right time. That's my responsibility. I'm not here to worry about the when. I just got to be where he wants me to be. There's some of you wondering, when's it going to happen for me? When's it going to break for me? When's it ever going to take place for me? Maybe there's somebody here that said, God, I want a revival in my city. Amen. I've been praying for it for a long, long time. I need a breakthrough in my family. I need you to move in my home. If you just stay where you need to be, if you continue to walk faithful, if you have some constancy about you and some faithfulness about you, you'll be where you need to be when it happens. Not even the disciples knew for certain when the Holy Ghost would be poured out. But they didn't know where. But Jesus had said to them, go tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you receive the promise of the Father. So that 120 gathered in that upper room where they needed to be. And the Bible said when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were in all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set up on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. I want to tell you, don't worry about the wind. Just get where you need to be. That's your responsibility, and when God gets ready, he'll do it. Oh, let's worship him right now. They asked where Where, Lord? Notice his reply. He said, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles. There's quite a difference between vultures, buzzards, and eagles. Buzzards always looking for something dead. Eagles are looking for something that is alive. In other words, he's saying, if you want to be where the action is, if you want to be where there's something that is alive, you need to get to where the body is. Wheresoever the body is, thither shall the eagles be gathered together. If you're interested in being ready, if you're interested in being saved, find the body. Now, I'm not sure that these disciples fully understood at this point exactly what it was that Jesus meant when he said, find the body. And really, I don't suppose it was until the Apostle Paul picked up his pen under the anointing of the Holy Ghost and began to write to explain to them exactly what Jesus meant when he said, find the body. Paul wrote, for you are the body of Christ. You are the body of Christ and members in particular. He wrote, by one Spirit have you been baptized into one body. Now we know what he meant. Now we understand what Jesus was talking about. Now we know what he was saying when he said, find the body. What he was saying is, find the church. For where the church is, that's where the eagles are going to gather. If you want to be saved when Jesus comes, find the church. The greatest search known to mankind is not the search for the cure for cancer. It's not for the end of war. It's not the solution to world hunger. It's not for the search for peace. But the greatest discovery that you can make is not in education, it's not in wealth, it's not in politics, but it's finding the church of the living God. That's the greatest search known to mankind. He said, find the body. By finding the body, by finding the church, you're going to find hope. By finding the church, you're going to find salvation. By finding the church, you're going to find peace. By finding the church, you're going to find joy. By finding the church, you're going to find satisfaction for your soul. You can't find that in the dark world of drugs. You can't find that in the depressing world of alcoholism. You can't find that in the perverted world of immorality, but you can only find it in the body. You can only find it in the church of the living God. If you're thankful for the church, you ought to thrust your hands in the air and worship him. Brother Calhoun, why would you preach such a message to a group of apostolics? Because it's possible to be raised in something. It's possible to be reared on Pentecostal pews and be taught in Pentecostal Sunday school classrooms and to have always been around and associated with the truth and lose appreciation for this great treasure that we have found. Brothers and sisters, this is not just another group. I said, this is not just another group. This is not the Rotary Club. This is not the Lions Club. This is not the Chamber of Commerce. But when you located the church, amen, you located the greatest institution in all the world. Let's clap our hands and give him some praise. No. When you go to certain places, there's certain expectations that you have. I mean, even when you go to a fast food restaurant, you drive up to Taco Bell, you don't expect to order a pizza. You expect to find some tacos there. Some Mexican food, or so-called Mexican food. If you're from California, you know that's not Mexican food. There's certain expectations that you have when you go to certain places. I want to tell you, when you come to the church, there's certain expectations There's certain things that you can expect to find when you come to the church. We've heard about some of that in this meeting thus far. First of all, you can expect to have an apostolic preacher preaching the Word of God. That's not out of style in a Pentecostal church. I said preaching the Word of God, not preaching out of Newsweek, not preaching out of Time magazine, but an apostolic church, somebody's going to crack that black book and preach to you the Word of God. Preaching is still the predominant activity of an apostolic church. Programs are not going to replace it. Amen. Social activities are not going to replace it. Amen. Gospel concerts are not going to replace it. We gotta have the preaching of the Word of God. That's what you're gonna find if you find an apostolic church is a preacher in a pulpit preaching the Word of God. I'm gonna tell you, in an apostolic church, we don't have 2 hours of singing and 10 minutes of preaching. Not in an apostolic church, but preaching is still a priority in an apostolic church. Music alone is not gonna build the church. Even social functions and fellowship are not gonna build the church. Personalities and charisma is not going, amen, to build the church. But Paul told Timothy, preach the Word! We heard about it. Amen. But previous to him giving that charge to Timothy in the previous chapter, he tells him about perilous times that are going to come. And I believe that we're living in those perilous times when men would be lovers of themselves. Amen. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. But thank God he didn't leave off there at that chapter. But at the beginning of the next chapter, he gives him the remedy. He gives him the solution. He said, Timothy, I can tell you the answer for perilous times. I can tell you what you need to do at perilous times. He said, preach the Word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. I know in a lot of circles, amen, it's not the end thing to preach about doctrine. I know in a lot of circles, amen, they've gotten away from preaching about doctrine. I'm going to tell you, we didn't come with 3 points and a poem, but we come to preach to you the whole counsel of God. We come with the truth. I believe it's still in style to preach in an apostolic church. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. I believe it's still popular in an apostolic church to preach the Acts 2:38 message. You say, that's old hum. Amen. They've already heard that. Well, they need to hear it again. But Paul said, I'm going to put them in remembrance. Every time I get the chance, I'm going to preach to them those things that they need to hear. Preach the Word. Amen. I'll tell you something about an apostolic church is people in an apostolic church know how to respond to the preaching of the Word of God. Brother Bass made reference to it tonight when David was bringing back that Ark of the Lord back to the city of Jerusalem, which is representative of the church. How many knows that the presence of God, the anointing of God, that's what that ark symbolized, the approval of God, belongs in the church. That we ought to feel something different here than what we do when we walk in Walmart Supercenter. When people step into this place, they need to feel something different than when they walk into Publix grocery store. Amen. When they walk into this place, they need to feel the Shekinah. They need to feel the glory. They need to feel the anointing like what was preached about last night. They ought to feel something different than they do the church down the road when they walk into this place. There's a distinction. Hey man, there's something different about those folks. The anointing is there. David said, I want to bring it back. But I noticed that there were some articles missing from that ark that had been there at one time. There was, of course, Aaron's rod that budded, that had once been in that ark, representing the power of God, the supernatural of God. Amen. Miracle of God that was in that ark. That's what that represented. Then there was the pot of manna that, of course, represented the provision of God. But David said those things may not be in there, but there is one thing that merits me dancing and shouting and worshiping the Lord with all my might, with all my strength, and that is the tablets, the law. The Word of God is still in that ark. And if there's nothing else in it, I can still get out and worship. If there's nothing else in it, I can still shout. If there's nothing else in it, I can still dance before the Lord with all my might. I want to tell you, if there's anything worth worshiping over, if there's anything worth dancing about, if there's anything worth shouting about, if there's anything worth running over, it's the Word of God. You don't need a preacher to tell you your address to get you enthused. You don't need a soothsayer to tell you and quote to you your social security number before you get excited. But when your preacher gets in that pulpit and preaches the Word of God, you ought to come unglued worshiping the Lord. Bible said we're begotten by what? The Word. The Word. The Word. Amen. You just need the preaching of the Word of God. That's what'll straighten out your life. That's what'll get you on the right course. If you'll listen to it. If you'll obey it. If you'll receive it. It's the Word of God. Somebody ought to clap their hands. I'm going to tell you something else. If you get on your feet for a choir, come on, if you'll do a dance when the guitar's playing, amen, if you get excited when the organ's hitting the right note, are your favorite singers up, bless God, you ought to stand on your head when a Pentecostal preacher gets in the pulpit and begins to preach the Word of God, because singing will inspire you, music will inspire you, but only preaching can save your soul. Yes, there's some things you can expect when you come to an apostolic church. You gonna ride with me for just a little bit longer? Hallelujah. You can expect to find some enthusiastic, excited, fervent, passionate worship in an apostolic church. Oh yeah. Hallelujah. When you step into an apostolic church, one way you'll know that it's true blue. One way you're going to know that it's the right kind of church is there some enthusiastic. I can see some of you. You don't believe what I'm preaching tonight. There's some folks. Somebody said, what is all that expression? What is all that emotionalism? Let me tell you something. Amen. This emotionalism is an outward expression of an inward experience. And because we have Him, amen, because we have Him, that's why we get emotional. That's why we get excited. That's why we're still thrilled after 25 years. That's why I could see some old silver-haired saint of God out here in the aisle tonight, picking them up and putting them down. They may not do it like they did when they was a new convert 30 years ago when God filled them with the Holy Ghost, but they still haven't lost the shout. They haven't lost the thrill and the enthusiasm. Family member of mine, my uncle, he came into an apostolic church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, many, many years ago. And he was inviting some people from his job, and he knew that these folks were kind of dignified. And so on the way to church that night, on his way to pick that man up, he was praying to himself in the car. He said, God, don't let brother so-and-so do what Brother so-and-so normally does on Sunday night. Hallelujah. And for heaven's sake, God, don't let Sister so-and-so cut out with one of those Indian war hoops. And would you please be so kind this tonight, God, to keep that brother in his pew where he don't run the aisles. And those young people up towards the front, would you please keep them down a little bit? And I want to impress this man so much. And you know, God does answer prayer. He said, I came to church that night, and he said, I tell you, it was the deadest service I've been in all my life. It didn't have a spark. It didn't have anything. He said it was just dead as a mackerel. And we got up at the conclusion of the service. It was so pitiful. The preacher just said, you guys can go home. And as they was walking out through the back, he said, that visitor looked over at me and said, I thought this was an apostolic church. I thought this was a Pentecostal church. I thought you folks were holy rollers. I thought you folks got excited about your experience in God. I'm going to tell you, even the world knows when they come to this church, they're going to find some people that's not just sitting on a pew like an iceberg. Hey, if they can go to a ball game and shave their hair off and paint themselves green and stand in 20 below weather with a shirt off and scream and holler and do backflips, what do you think, amen, we ought to do for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? They shout till they lose their voice, clap till their hands are bloody red, and then they look down their religious noses at us and call us fanatics. Pray tell me, what's wrong with coming to church and showing an expression of praise to God? What did the Dallas Cowboys ever do for you? Amen. What did any musician ever do for you? What did the country music star ever do for you? I can tell you what Jesus did for you. He went to the cross. Amen. He shed his blood. He saved and redeemed you. He rose on the third day. He gave you resurrection life. I think somebody ought to rejoice. Somebody said, well, look, I could really worship if I didn't have so many devils fighting me. You just got to understand how tough it is in my life. You know, I remember old Charles Grisham. He was talking about, you can stand, be seated, do whatever you want to do. Charles Grisham talking about somebody stood up in his church, an old sister stood up and started whining and tears coming down her cheeks and said, oh, y'all pray for me. The devil's been on my back all day long. In fact, he's been on my back all this week. And I just barely struggled into this service. He got up in the pulpit. He said, sister, sit down. He said, I rebuke that spirit of pride to think that there's one devil and he cares enough about you to spend his whole week bothering you. He said, that's ridiculous. Amen. You need to come to church with your mind made up. I'm going to worship God. We can all exchange sob stories. We can all talk about how bad it is and how life has mistreated us and how we got a bum deal. But when we come to this place, there's so much glory in this house. There's so much presence of God. There's so much power to overcome all those things. There's no sense in dwelling in the dregs. You ought to pick yourself up and say, I'm delivered. I've been set free. Hey, I got the Holy Ghost. Greater is he that is within me than he that is in the world. The maniac of Gadara had a legion of devils within him. But not even a legion of devils could stop him from coming and falling on his face before the Lord and worshiping him. You ought to make up your mind, there's not a devil big enough. All of hell is not strong enough to keep me from coming to the house of God and worshiping him with all my might. I come to praise Him. I come to praise Him. I come to praise Him. I can see it on some people's countenance. You know, I'm just not the emotional type. I want you to remember that the next time little Johnny bounces out of line and you scream across the house. I've seen the most unemotional people get emotional in the right circumstances. I've had folks, amen. You know, I've never seen anybody as emotional, unemotional when they touched a hot iron. It didn't bring some type of an expression out of them. I've never seen myself, oh, that just felt so good. So calm, cool, and collected. No. Hey, amen. You know why some people's not responding like you're responding? It's because they're not in contact. They're not touching what you're touching. Hey, amen. They haven't felt what you felt. Is anybody feel Him here tonight? I said, is there anybody that's felt Him in this place tonight? Oh, the glory of the Holy Ghost. But really, our worship has to go beyond just what we feel. And it has to step into the realm of faith. That's what true worship is all about. That's why Job, after everything that had happened to him, he'd put on sackcloth and say, naked I came to this world, naked I go thither. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. But blessed be the name of the Lord. What causes you to do that, Job? Faith. Faith, that's what causes me to do that. What causes you when you look to the left and you look to the right and you went before you, went behind you, and you couldn't feel Him, you couldn't get in contact with Him, you didn't even know that He was there. Amen. But you said, I know my Redeemer lives. So I'm still going to raise my hands. I'm still going to worship God. I'm still going to praise Him because of what I know, not because of what I feel. Question is, I wonder how we would respond tonight if God was to move in our life. I've had a lot of folks tell me, you know, if God was to do this, brother, you better clear me a path in the aisle because I'm going to shout and tear up the rug. If God was to do this for me, when if they really believe God, they wouldn't wait for the answer. They would react and respond right now in faith. If you really believe what God is able to do in this place, amen, you wouldn't need no encouragement to throw those hands in the air. You wouldn't need a preacher prodding you to make up your mind, I'm going to praise the Lord a little bit here tonight. I'm going to magnify Jesus in this house a little while tonight. Amen. What would you do if God was to answer? If God was to give you that miracle that you've been praying for? If God was to save your lost husband? If He was to bring in your backslidden children? If He was to give your church a revival like what you've been praying for? How would you respond at that moment? Then my next question is what are you waiting on? What are you waiting on? Amen. You ought to come to church with your mind made up. I'm going to praise Him because of who He is, because of what I know. I know He's able to heal. I know He's able to deliver. I know He's able to work miracles in my life. I know He's able to give me what I desire from Him. I'm going to praise Him. In an apostolic church, you can expect to find a move of the Holy Ghost. An apostolic church doesn't depend on strobe lights and smoke machines and driving music, but it has a total reliance upon the Spirit of the Lord. That's what we need in our churches more than anything else, is a real, true, unadulterated move of the Holy Ghost. Many years ago, there was a wealthy businessman in London that chartered a bus to carry inner city children to the coast to see the ocean. Some of them had never seen it before in their lives. And these children all went from the city out to where the ocean was and spent the day running up and down the beaches and having a good time and a picnic. All loaded back into the bus and began the trip back home. And the businessman was walking through the children down the aisle of the bus, and he came towards the back of the bus, and he noticed one young man sitting in the back with a wistful look on his face. And in his hand, he had a bottle that was half filled with ocean water. He said, son, he said, what's the deal with the bottle? What are you going to do with that? He said, well, my mother's never been to the ocean. And he said, I wanted to bring a little bit of it back with me, and I wanted to show it to her. The businessman thought for just a few minutes, and he looked at him. He said, well, why is the bottle only half full? The young man, without a moment's hesitation, looked back up at the businessman and said, well, I had to leave a little room for the tide to come in. I want to preach to you tonight. Amen. We may do our planning. We may do our preaching. We may have everything organized down to the T, but we better leave room for the tide to come in. We better leave room for the Holy Ghost to have its way. We better leave room for the Spirit of God to come into the sanctuary. We better leave room in our program for God to have His way in our lives and to impose upon us. Implement your programs. Improve your skills. Make your plans. Amen. But you better leave room for the tide. This church doesn't operate on talent. It doesn't operate on abilities. It doesn't operate on skills. But it operates on the power. It generates on the power of the Holy Ghost. Let's stand on our feet, lift up our hands to the Lord right now. Mary, at the wedding feast in Canaan, with recognition and revelation of who Jesus really was. That He was not Jehovah Junior. That He was not the second person in the fictitious Trinity. But that He was God manifest in the flesh. She notified the Lord of this troubling fact by saying, Jesus, they have no wine. They have music. They have laughter. They have celebration. They have ceremony. They have ritual. But there's one essential ingredient that is missing at this wedding feast. They have no wine. And Mary's concise statement applies to so many churches in this hour. They have beautiful edifices. They have efficient committees. They have systematic worship. Amen. They have educated clergy. But they have no wine. They have no power. They have no anointing. They have no move of God. Do you know what we need? We need an old-fashioned move of the Holy Ghost. That's what's going to take care of your problems. There's some problems that counseling can't fix, that 10-step programs can't solve, that all the advice in the world won't take care of, that rehab will not resolve them. You just need an old-fashioned move of the Holy Ghost in your life. There's no substitute for a move of God. Paul wrote to his son in the gospel, Titus. He said, Titus, I'll tell you how you're going to be saved, even as a young preacher. He said, it's going to be by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Don't ever let it get stale in you. You need it over and over. You need to get in the move of God every chance you get. Hallelujah. David said in Psalms 92 and 10, I shall be anointed with a fresh oil. I don't need yesterday's experience. I don't need something from the past, but I need something new. I need something fresh. I need something now. I need something for today. I need something that's not expired. I need God to touch me again. I wonder if there's somebody in this place that feels that way tonight on this very last night of SCORE Conference. You'd say, God, I want you to send me home a flaming evangel. I want you to send me home on fire. I want you to send me home anointed. Amen. I want you to send me home refreshed. I want you to send me home renewed. Don't let me leave here deficient. Don't let me leave this place not totally built up to what you desire me to be. But before I leave this building, let me leave refreshed in the Holy Ghost. Would you thrust your hands in the air right now? Would you cry out to God? Would you lift up your voice to Him right now? Oh, I wonder if somebody be honest and say, I'm not past the place where I need renewal and refreshing in the Holy Ghost. And I decided on this Friday night, I didn't just come for the fellowship. I didn't just come to be entertained. I come to receive something from the Lord. Would you step out from where you are? Would you make your way to this front? Everybody in this building, I'd like for us to get into this altar service tonight. Make up our minds. I'm not leaving without a refreshing. I'm not leaving without a renewing. I'm not leaving in the same state that I came in. I want God to do something new in me. I need a refreshing of the Holy Ghost. Let's sing tonight. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I need a move of the Holy Ghost. I need a fresh touch from God. I need God to do it over again in me, just like it did the first time. Don't ever let me leave this place. Don't ever let me get too far away from that first experience. The way it was when you first baptized me, when you first anointed me, when you first called me. God, let me get back to that place.
I shall be anointed in this vessel. Oh, yes, I shall be anointed. Yes, I'll be